Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. You know, 2 weeks ago, we taught on the importance of the integrity of the believer. Take spiritual working to strive to die to the flesh and serve Jesus, and about honoring widows. We're going to finish 1 Timothy today. Well, hopefully. 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. We ended with that teaching a couple of weeks ago. Just an emphasis on the funds that are generated by the church that are in a heartfelt way. A cheerful giver, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian letters. A cheerful giver helping to minister, that it would only go to really take care of those who are truly in need and not let money actually contribute to their laziness and otherwise unholy living. That's really what we ended with in 2 weeks ago's study. And then it shifts subjects. It says, let the elders, and we made a case earlier on in chapter 2 that elders or pastors or overseers or deacons, you know, according to Peter in his epistle, they're all kind of synonymous, the leaders within the church, so you can be pastors. Let the pastors who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You know, the people that say that there shouldn't be pastors, there shouldn't be any paid pastors, is ruined with this section of Scripture, because double honor is talking about it's okay for them to have financial support. That would be the pastors to have financial support, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So it's okay for people to have a paid pastor. It's coming up on 27 years ago, I quit the shipyard there about 26, 27 years ago. And I think that what I used to be able to do in raising kids and being in the shipyard and coming home and being a dad and being a husband and all that stuff, and the time in the early days, the first year and a half, I was doing shipyard and church, and thinking about how much time it's taken to let me absorb what the Lord has wanted to put into me to be able to share with you, would not have been possible if I had been working the whole time. It would just not have been possible. And God wants, that's why he told the priests, I don't want you priests in the Old Testament. I don't want you out there tilling the ground and everything else. Everybody's supposed to help you so that you can make sure you teach the law. And we're gonna see a little bit of that in our Deuteronomy study here coming up next week. So this coming Tuesday, Sunday. And then, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So a true God-fearing pastor is going to labor in the Word of God, you know, so that they can teach the Word of God. That's what the Bible says pastors are supposed to do. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, this is like almost never ever used. Ever. I've never seen it done, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But what Timothy is being told by Paul is to use the Old Testament law, and in fact, go to Deuteronomy 25:4. Deuteronomy 25:4 was about muzzling the mouth, the ox, but go to Deuteronomy 25:4 is where Paul is quoting, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. But the Old Testament law had a rule, you don't let one guy be able to slander and say, I saw this person worship idols, which is, as we covered last Sunday in Deuteronomy, is a capital offense. And so somebody can't just say, I saw him worship idols, and then they go kill him. It's got to be two witnesses. And not only does it have to be two witnesses, the two witnesses have to agree completely. And the two witnesses have to know that if a third witness comes and goes, oh, absolutely not. I heard these two people conspiring to say that that person was an idolater so that they would kill him, so that they would be able to get his property or whatever. And so now a third person comes And then the priest was supposed to gather everybody, all the witnesses, and determine carefully who was telling the truth. And if the false witnesses were testifying against somebody on a capital offense, then you know what was supposed to happen if they were determined to be false witnesses? They were to be killed. If the result of convicting the person falsely would have been that they get beat with 40 lashes, and they find out the two witnesses bore false witness, then they would get the 40 lashes. And we're going to see that in Deuteronomy 19. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. So people are supposed to carefully determine the truth. Does that sound like our judicial system like it used to be? I mean, it was this section of scripture that made it so that you could cross-examine, so that you could carefully determine what the truth is, that you have the right to face your accuser face to face. That's what it says here. Those two people come right in front together of the judge, and then a careful determination is made. But how often do people get slandered or false witnesses and people get put in jail or whatever and you find out it's false? How often do they ever go back to the person that bore the false witness and throw them in jail or put them on, a death row or whatever else that they were putting somebody on? But wouldn't that make people fear if instead of, oh, you perjured, but because you're a Democrat, because this and that, you're free. You can do whatever you want. You can lie on the stand and you can do whatever you want to. But imagine if people got rung up and they got put in jail because they were trying to put somebody else in jail, get somebody else impeached or whatever else. Let's go to Matthew 26:59. And just to show the hypocrisy of the Pharisees when they just so needed to kill Jesus, because no matter, they completely abandoned Deuteronomy 19 because of their hatred and contempt for Jesus. Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Now, what if they're going around, hey, we need you to be a false prophet against Jesus, a false testifier, false witness against Jesus. Are you kidding me? It's a capital offense. If I get caught, you guys are required by the law to kill me. It's just amazing, the hypocrisy. Put him to death, but they found none. They couldn't get false testifiers, witnesses, to agree on things, even though many false witnesses came forward. Yeah, I'll do that for you. That they found none. What does that mean? They came forward, but they found none. They found none that could, in front of the council, get their story straight. They weren't saying the same thing. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Which, by all the laws of the scriptures, there's not a capital offense. But that was good enough for them. They finally found two people. And is that what Jesus said? He didn't say that. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. So going back to 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. So if somebody says, hey, my pastor ran off with some of the church money. My pastor ran off with the secretary. I know he was being immoral when he went off into the city, he was being immoral and went someplace, or on and on, all the different things that are happening in the church today. Well, it takes two witnesses because of the law of God. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that all the rest may fear. That the rest also may fear. And so that would mean, wow, it's true. He did have an affair. He did embezzle money. And so then what would happen, what Timothy was told in Ephesus, because there were several elders in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, there were hundreds and hundreds of Christians. He goes, if one of the congregations that has that pastor was determined to have been in sin in a certain way, then you get all the other elders and go, this guy is done. This guy is no longer fit to be a pastor by 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's done. He's out. And you know what? It's going to happen to you if you do the same thing. And I have watched over the decades of going to pastors' conferences. It's just unbelievable. I mean, every year at a pastors' conference, there would be the murmuring of, you know, sometimes close to a dozen pastors that are no longer there. But there was never, and I mentioned this to Pastor Chuck Smith. Juanita and I were together, and he had just bemoaned again at a pastors' conference. The moral falling, failure of some more pastors that year. And then he gave a sermon, you know, like, hey, you guys, you know, you're gifted and you just have to be so careful, but I would rather show up at the accident scene as a paramedic than as a cop. And so I want to just try and restore. And this is how I restored this guy, and this is how I restored that guy, which is all good, except that's not what the Bible says. Well, and because it happened here in Kitsap, it happened two times. The founding pastor fit the bill for this, and it really blew up the church. The guy that took over from that, you know, in the early days, I mean, this is in the 1980s, and then the guy that took over from him, he was immoral, and he caused a horrible reputation of Calvary Chapel churches here in the Kitsap Peninsula. And they were never rebuked. None of this stuff was ever rebuked. And I said, Pastor Chuck, I mean, when are we going to hear from the wives, from the congregants, from the leadership of the church, from the people that decided, hey, if the pastor's not going to be faithful in his marriage, then why should I, you know? And that's what happens. What happens is the disaster just spreads. That's what I watched happen. When are we going to hear that? Because that's what Bible says to do. And, you know, he and his wife just kind of looked strange at us, and then they never did do it. And it continued to be a cancer within the Calvary Chapel movement. So, you know, for my own benefit, I've told the boys, if this ever happens to me, just shoot me. So then you don't have to, you know, it doesn't say exactly what was supposed to happen to them. You rebuke in the presence of all, just it's over with. Because I want to have that fear in me, don't you? Don't you want the fear of bringing discredit to God's name? That you want to have the fear of doing something that would cause people to stumble in their faith, to give a bad, you know, reproach? And see, that's what God's word was saying. Is you rebuke them so you can use fear, that the fear would cause us to walk with God. But if it's like, hey, grace, man, it's okay, you can pastor somewhere else, go to the other part of the country and stuff, then it just keeps on going, which I've also seen happen within the Calvary movement. And I'm not saying this to berate the Calvary movement. It's everywhere. It's all we've done is just said, the Bible's true. No fear, and then it just spreads. The cancer spreads. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I charge you, so, and by the grace of God, I mean, we have to every day wake up, you know, if I am not having this desire to serve Jesus, then I could let my own passions or own temptations bring about a fall, you know, not just a pastor, but you guys. You could allow a fall in your life that could just really destroy things. And it isn't the grace of God that keeps us from falling, per se. You do need the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. But it's the fear of God that keeps us holy. And God wants us to be holy. And then verse 21, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. This is exactly like our study in Deuteronomy 13, where in Deuteronomy 13, if a family member is doing idolatry, then you, the family member that knows that, is not to protect that family. You're supposed to deal with it. And what Paul is saying here is, if it's the best pastor in the city that went off and embezzled all the money, you still rebuke him. If it's your brother's sister or your brother or something that's doing it, you rebuke. No partiality, no prejudice. There has to be discipline within the church when it's called for. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And what it's talking about is a laying on of hands. It's another borrowing a Hebrew custom from the Old Testament that when they would establish a priest, they would lay hands and anoint that person, praying for that person, anointing them into the ministry of priest. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, when somebody says, hey, I feel called to be a pastor, a leader within the church, a deacon even, or whatever, some leader, don't just say, hey, you know, I think you're a good guy. You know, let's lay hands and pray for you. Paul's saying, you be careful, because you have to carefully determine whether that person is truly motivated to serve Jesus or whether they're simply motivated to get into the pulpit, be somebody, get the money, get the accolades, make the books, get on national TV, national radio, get rich, and then destroy the place by finding out there's nothing there except just a guy wanting to be a pastor. Be careful on who you lay hands on. Could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Does that ever happen? Yeah, I heard a story just yesterday about somebody who was a big-time pastor, had a big church and everything else, and then just decided to go get an education, came back from getting trained in Rick Warren and everything else, came back and made the church into a woke church. And people were messed up by that. And so then finally he left, went someplace else. And then turned out he was living a sexually immoral lifestyle with not just women, but men. And imagine what that does when that word gets out. And that's not uncommon in the world today. And a lot of people lose their faith. I watched through what happened here in Kitsap County. I watched a lot of people flake out. But I was in the church too. I didn't flake out. What's the difference? What's the difference? What are we looking at? Jesus. If we look at Jesus, Jesus doesn't flake out. Jesus is not immoral. And somebody laid hands on that person for whatever reason that gave them a, you know, collar, so to speak. And so, oh, bummer, the Word of God comes true there. Somebody laid hands on too quickly. The person didn't have the moral character of being considered a pastor, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 3. And so now they got into place and they got, you know, popular and everything else. And then Satan pulled the pin on them. Boom. And then makes people go, why even listen to those Christians? Look at what they do. Look at what happens, everything else. And Satan wins. And God wants us to be set free from that by not letting it happen. And then he says in verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, earlier in this letter, an elder, which is in a sense what Timothy is not to be given to wine, not given to any wine. But here he's saying, you know, you're drinking water, and you're drinking only water, and sometimes you're getting sick, and you should mix a little wine with that water. You should take a little wine that can cleanse the water. It can kill, and everything, you know, the alcohol can kill, and you're not going to get sick. And notice that Paul did not say, hey, Timothy, you know, why are you even saying you're sick? Don't you know that Christians aren't supposed to get sick ever? And you know, where's your faith, Timothy? Well, because I'm sick. Stop saying you're sick. I've had people say that. Don't say you're sick, because if you say you're sick, you're agreeing with the devil, because you're not sick, because you can't be sick because you're a Christian. And I have had people rebuke me for saying that, you know, how you doing? Man, I feel a little bit sick. Don't say that. You're creating a negative vibe in the universe, and you're now sick because of your negative energy. And I say, you know, it's occultism. You know, the reason why I say I'm sick is because I'm being honest. If I said I wasn't sick, I'd be lying. What's worse, to lie or to tell the truth? You know, it's just, it's amazing what goes out there. And so, even though Paul had at times was given the gift of healing to where just his handkerchief touching somebody made him well. He doesn't tell Timothy, you know what? I'll send you a handkerchief. You know, what did you do with the one I left you that's supposed to heal you all the time? Healing gifts come and go. They can come, they can go. And we just have to realize we pray for the sick, and God might touch him, but he doesn't always touch him. But healing is not promised to the believer. And we see Paul talking about it right here. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. He's warning Timothy, kind of what he already said. Sometimes it's hard to see the wolf. Some people really have a good sheepskin, Timothy. And you're going to think that they're okay. And their sins follow them. Might be years later when Satan uses them to corrupt things. Some you can tell right away and you go, oh, no way is he going to be in leadership. And then some you find out, wow, man, I shouldn't have laid hands on him so quickly. Verse 25, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So some of you, wow, the Lord's really got a hold on that guy, and we do need to lay hands on him to let that gift flow through him. But some people, you're not even going to notice, but you're going to go, wow, that person behind the scenes that appeared to be doing nothing is a prayer warrior and just praying for people and going and visiting them and all this other stuff to share the gospel with them, and you don't see it. So he's just telling Timothy, be so careful. Don't pass up the person that God is using in a miraculous way that you might not be, you know, might not be fireworks going off when God's using them, but God's using them. And so be careful how you discern. Isn't it really kind of how when Samuel the prophet was told by God, go get another king, you know, I'm going to anoint another king, go to Jesse's home, and I'm going to show you which one of the boys is supposed to be the next king, and Samuel goes, wow, that one, you know, he's got to be it. Yeah, firstborn guy is really hot stuff, and he's going to be the king, and no, God, and he says, no, Samuel, no, until there's the kid that's out there, David, the kid, out taking care of the sheep. And so God doesn't see the way we see. And so sometimes we have to be really careful. And it really applies to finding a mate for you girls and you guys. You know, if you aren't married yet, it's to find that person and carefully discern. You girls, when somebody says, will you marry me? Before you say yes, which is all the same as laying your hands on them, you're going to be my husband, you might want to be careful. Just like Paul says, for every decision that we make to elevate somebody to husband status, to wife status, is to be so careful, because the devil could be bringing a wolf in sheep's clothing. There could be something seriously wrong. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. What's he saying? You become a Christian now, and you're a slave. You are a Roman Empire. You're a slave to somebody, and it's not like Jewish slave, which 7 years you get loosed. I mean, you're a slave for your life. You've been bought by somebody, and now you're a Christian. And what you want to do is serve Jesus. You want to go off someplace, have your own life, be free. Jesus set you free, and you want to be doing your life. And what Paul is saying is, life is short, eternity is long. Use your life as a witness to God and not rebellious against your master, saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I don't have to serve you. I serve Jesus, and he tells me I'm supposed to be free, and I'm not going to work for you anymore. Because then Christianity would get a bad name in the slave world. And so just serve your time serving him as a Christian, is what he's saying. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Slaves were a great, when they worked, they were a great benefit to the master. You know, you didn't worry about minimum wage laws. You kept your slave alive, and they made you money if they could work. And so now somebody becomes saved and his master gets saved. He goes, hey man, I'm saved, you're saved. Why don't you should be letting me go. You should be letting me be free instead of owning me. And Paul is saying, and if he's not wanting to do that, you just serve him as you're serving God. You realize that now you're helping a believer instead of helping a pagan who could be worshiping idols when you're not looking. You know, I mean, you might have to serve him as he's worshiping an idol if he's a pagan. Just what a blessing it is to serve a brother. Again, because life is short, eternity is long. And I used, you know, in my work in the shipyard, I would tell my bosses sometimes this. I'd say, you know, actually the reason I'm doing it, you know, wow, Kevin, why are you doing this? Well, I'm actually not working for you. I'm working for Jesus. And he wants me to work hard. And he wants me to, you know, and he's giving me and I can give you examples, except I'm not, of God miraculously giving me wisdom at times to glorify him in the end, because I did give the glory to him, because miraculous things happen to have some of the projects go the way they did that I was responsible for towards the end. And gave the glory to Jesus, to the head of NAMM CO8, who came and shook hands over this project that we're working on. Yeah, Jesus helped me do this. You know, Jesus helped our team do this. And so we are all a slave, even in the Navy. I'm a slave to the Navy. I'm going to work for the Navy as if I'm working to God. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So true Christian doctrine will always have the goal of exhorting godliness. So it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. And what is godliness? It is truly becoming more obedient to God's commandments, which are really boils down to don't live the way the world lives. How does the world live? Pride. Are we supposed to be prideful? No. Supposed to humble ourselves. Are we supposed to create disputes? Always be, man, that guy is just all, walks into the room and all there is a big argument, dispute at the workplace or in the church or anywhere. Just always causing a dispute. Or envy. You know, man, that guy has a job I want. I'm going to do whatever I can take to get it. I want to have what they have. Not strife, you know, striving, not reviling. Talking with hatred, contempt, and slander about others. Now, this is important. When I was talking to somebody about it, it actually came up in the Saturday breakfast. It's easy for us to get upset with people that are serving Satan to the detriment of our country, wouldn't you say? And what God is saying right here is that we should not be revilers. In other words, we should not be saying that, you know, politician, blankety blank blank politician, or just even saying it with a hatred or contempt when we talk about them. Because what's wrong with them? They're deceived into following Satan instead of Jesus. And I've fallen short in that area. I'd imagine everybody else has fallen short in that area. But if we want to obey this section of Timothy, what we would do is to always have our truth flavored with grace and realize that they're going to stand before God. It has happened because of Satan unleashing his powers, because the God-fearing people have waned. There's not as many, and people don't want to hear the God-fearing message. They don't want the gospel. And so when God leaves, is asked to leave, then Satan comes, and those poor people are deceived into destruction. And yes, they're affecting our temporary life, but they aren't affecting our eternal life. Our lives are hidden in Christ. We're going to go be in heaven. So we can disagree. We can point out to people they're evil, because actually, you know, Timothy, you know how he got killed? It's because Ephesus was having a Mardi Gras And he was standing at the street while they're parading their idolatrous fornication and, you know, lust. And he rebukes them for their wickedness. And they said, we don't have to hear that from you anymore. And they clubbed him to death. That's how Timothy died. And so, and we see that Paul talks about wickedness. Jesus talked about the wickedness. And so it's okay to talk about it, but we have to not be reviling while we do it, when we disagree with people. There should not be any cussing, swearing at husbands and wives and children or anything else. We should be restrained and be peaceful and loving and graceful to those that disagree with us. And then I'll get a question right after we finish, John. Now, the godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Wow, think about that. Is that the American way? No. But if you're truly filled with the godliness of God, then you're going to have contentment with just, okay, Lord, thank you, I have food. Thank you, I have clothing. And which really also means a roof over your head. You know, in other words, I'm not going to freeze to death tonight, and I am not going to starve tonight. And you know, God, that's good enough for me. Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to go out of the world. And so, and this is really important, because what are we looking at happening in our country? We're just seeing our ability to travel, our ability to go on a vacation, our ability to buy whatever we want to save up for that next little trinket that we want, or a boat, and an extra car, an extra vehicle, extra house, extra everything. All those things are going to be called into question in the great reset that's coming. But, you know, godliness, if I have godliness, and I'll be content by saying, it's all right. Why? I'm going to a place where the streets are paved in gold. I'm going to where, you know, in just a flash of time, this life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. And so if we have that mindset, they can take whatever. They can let it all go away. But they can't take my Jesus. They can't take my citizenship. They can't take my inheritance, which is everything that God has given us to have everlasting life with Him. And so let them do what they're going to do, and then we can be content. And then we'll pick it up next week. But those who desire to be rich, they have problems. And we're seeing that today. A lot of people put their trust in riches, and they're talking about the suicide rate of all the people that were in Bitcoin and watched it go down and lose their millions of dollars in Bitcoin, and they've lost everything that they put their trust in. And we'll cover that next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us life, that you've given us a hope that is beyond comprehension, that we get to truly see you, be with you, the creator of the universe, and that you have given us the inheritance, Lord, of everything, as you promised in the book of John and otherwise, that we as an adopted child of God have received a full inheritance of heaven for eternity. And as we watch our country and world disintegrate, and watch promises of world leaders that there's going to be famine, that there's going to be a reset, that the pain that's suffering now with gas prices and everything else is nothing, and it's going to be a good thing to cause us to change and to morph into a new international order. And we just see the horrors that are going to be coming upon this planet. And yet they don't apply to us, Jesus, because our citizenship is in heaven. And although we'll grieve, we know that the unbeliever will just be devastated to watch their temporary world falling apart. And we know that some of them will cause their hearts to want to turn to you and to hear the truth of the gospel, and that we would be ever ready to be there to minister to them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful faith, and and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
That's what godliness is. Every day, how do you look into the face of Jesus? By going into His Word and let His Holy Spirit speak to you and make it that way. By the grace of God, we'll get more godly, more into Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. God bless you, keep you in His care.